I'd like us to look at Psalm 103 today. It's not a long psalm, so I want to read the entirety of it, and then we will learn what we can from this particular psalm of David. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Out of all the holidays that our nation observes, I think I hold Thanksgiving to be the most biblical, both in its historical foundations and also in its actual meaning. If any of you have had a chance to read George Washington's declaration at the first national observation of this holiday, or Abraham Lincoln's popular statement that he made when he instituted as a yearly and annual observance, you'll see that the founding fathers of our country did not believe in separation of God and state. Separation of church and state is one thing. Separation of God and state is quite another. And don't let anyone fool you today in thinking that separation of church and state means that we cannot mention God any longer, that our nation, as a nation, should no longer acknowledge God. Of course, you know that is the politically correct movement today, which is trying to remove every last vestige of God. And though I don't believe in conspiracies on a grand scale, yet I do believe that the devil is at work, that the world, of course, is an enemy of God at large. And I do think that as the people of God, we need to hold on and redeem back from our culture that which is good. And for that reason, I would warn all of you, even though we are feasting in the abundance of God's goodness this particular week, and even though we may enjoy football games, let's not let feasting and football become the main focus. Let's remember, as citizens of our country, to truly thank God for His national blessings that He's poured out upon our country. There is, I think, a conspiracy, though perhaps not as organized, of trying to remove God from every thought, and certainly every holiday. And you'll notice that each and every holiday that has something of God in it, there is something else that's competing for attention. So we need to be careful that we don't squeeze God out of the picture entirely and make it all about His good gifts, and we forget the giver. Now, I say all of that because I do think, though we ought to be thankful and thank God every single day of our lives, if not more than just once a day, oftentimes throughout the day, we ought to be thanking God continually, because there's always something to thank Him for. If you woke up this morning and you went, "Ah, I'm breathing," thank God. But I'm saying that this is the time of year when we are thinking more upon Thanksgiving in terms of looking back on the past year, and also in a national way, looking at God's favor and blessing to our country. And because of that, it seems like an appropriate time to remind ourselves of this whole duty and honor and privilege of the Christian to thank his God. And perhaps there's no other psalm more filled with thanksgiving than this psalm. And what's ironic is that the word thanks and the word thanksgiving don't even appear. But it is a psalm of thanksgiving nonetheless. When the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," the word that he uses there for bless is not the same word that's used elsewhere when he's praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for his attributes is one thing, but this word that he uses here is praising the Lord for what he has done on behalf of the children of men. It is thanksgiving in its very essence. And we find it through and through in this particular psalm. In verses 1 through 5, we find David giving thanks for personal mercies that God had shown to him. Verses 6 through 19, he magnifies the attributes of the Lord as displayed in his dealings with his people. And then in verse 20 through to the end, he calls upon all the creatures in the universe to adore the Lord and join with him in thanking Jehovah and blessing his name. Now, it seems to me that there are several directions we could go in, any of which would be profitable. Sometimes a message on Thanksgiving can be all about why we should be thankful and why we should give thanks. Another message might be, what exactly are we to give thanks for? But I don't want to do either one of those today. I think what we're going to focus on, what's necessary from time to time, is to concentrate on the how of Thanksgiving. How should we thank God? And I submit to you that this psalm and the psalmist David give to us an inspired account of certain characteristics of true and genuine thanksgiving that we ought to take heed to. I see at least four characteristics of true, genuine thanksgiving. Not so much focusing on what he thanks God for, although we'll mention that, but on the how. How does he thank God? And we need to take that as an example for ourselves. Now, before I point out what those four are, let me just say a couple of things by way of introduction. First of all, thanksgiving is a duty. Now, it ought to be our pleasure. But even when our pleasure is not to give thanks, even when we don't feel thankful, we must always be aware of the fact that thanksgiving to God is a duty. And it is given to us even in the New Testament as a duty. Ephesians 5:20, Philippians 4:6, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's the will of God. It's your duty to give thanks to God. Don't think of thanksgiving as anything less than a duty. It's certainly something more. It ought to be more, but it's nothing less than an obligation. In Romans 1, we have something of a sense of this when all of those wicked sins of society, of humanity, are listed. What's at the top of the list? Neither were they thankful. And then the list goes on from there. Out of that unthankfulness has sprung idolatry, homosexuality, murders, lies, deceits, and backbitings, and disobedience to parents, and all of that springs from that fountainhead of unthankfulness. If that's the way God looks at unthankfulness, then we must take it seriously. It is a duty, it's an obligation. Which leads us to say the second thing by way of introduction, and that is the duty of giving thanks to God is to be taken with the utmost seriousness. When men fail to thank God, they reveal something about their view of God. Either, number one, they foolishly fail to acknowledge that God exists, and so they worship something else, which is idolatry. Or, number two, they pridefully fail to acknowledge that God is truly the sovereign source of all blessings, and not themselves. Or, three, they wickedly fail to be sensitive and grateful for those blessings from God, which they certainly do not deserve. It's one of those three things. When men fail to thank God, it's traceable to one of those three things, and therefore we need to take this sin of unthankfulness seriously. When we were growing up, our parents taught us, I hope, to say thank you as a matter of courtesy. But we must never, ever think that thanking God is a matter of courtesy. It's a matter of obligation. It's a part of our worship as creatures to the Creator, as redeemed humans to the Redeemer. Seeing, therefore, that thanksgiving is a duty, an obligation that must not be trivialized or underestimated, how then are we to give thanks? And I want to observe four characteristics of true thanksgiving as seen in the example of the psalmist David. First of all, and it will seem rather obvious to you, genuine thanksgiving is Godward. It's Godward. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. Now, that, of course, is obvious. It almost doesn't need to be said at one level. But at another level, it does need to be said. Because even though we know this to be true, of course, thanksgiving, especially in the context of this psalm and what you're talking about, and Thanksgiving holiday, of course it's to be Godward. I say that, we acknowledge that in our minds, but practically, oftentimes, we misdirect our thanksgiving so that it doesn't end up going to God. Sometimes we misdirect our thanksgiving by merely being thankful without thanking God. Now, that's not splitting hairs, brethren. We're talking about thanksgiving here, not thanksgiving. And one of the ways I think that people, in fact, the world itself, try to exclude God from this holiday, which is really difficult to do. They've got to go out of their way to eliminate God. But one of the very tricky ways they do it is by saying, "What are you thankful for? Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful." And everybody sits around telling everybody what they're thankful for, and no mention of God. No returning to God, praise and honor and thanksgiving. It's all thanksgiving. And if you dig a little deeper, you'll find that what they mean by thankfulness is, hey, I feel lucky. You talk to a person, you've got a good job, you've got a nice family, you've got good health. Yeah, aren't I lucky? Brethren, those are perfect opportunities to witness. Because as soon as somebody says, yeah, I feel lucky, you say, no, it's not luck. The Lord has been good to you. Thank the Lord. But people like to push God aside. And when they say, I'm thankful, but they never give thanks to God, they misdirect their thankfulness. Sometimes thankfulness is misdirected when we thank others and we forget to thank God. When we're so concerned to make sure we fill out that thank you note and get it in the mail at a reasonable time. Or when we go out of our way to thank people for what they've done to us and for how much we appreciate them. And all of that is good, and we should never fail to do that. We should do that. But if we do that and think that our job is done, then we've missed the mark, because we are failing on a practical level to understand that behind every blessing is the loving hand of our God. Notice how the psalmist in verse 3 says, who heals all your diseases. No mention of the physician. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. A time probably when he was delivered from the hand of Saul. There's no mention there of any human beings or instruments or second causes. He's praising God, who's the root cause of it all. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth, your desires with good things. A reference here to the good things of life, such as food and clothing. No reference to the farmer. No reference to the winemaker. No reference to the clothes maker and the tailor. It's God, because all of these blessings and all of the instruments he uses to bring about these things are from his own good hand. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. No mention of rulers, politicians, military leaders. No mention of himself, who was mighty in battle. The only mention here is of God, because he is the sovereign source of all blessings. You see what I'm getting at here, brethren? We ought to thank one another. We ought to make that a priority. But the highest priority of all is to give our thanks to God. And I would tell you that it's more important that you thank him than you thank one another. If you forget to get that thank you note in the mail, that's one thing. Don't forget to thank God. And notice how Paul, when he writes his epistles, he tells the people to whom he is writing, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I thank God for your faith and your love that abounds. His first focus was God and thanking Him. So let's avoid this practical forgetfulness and realize that we need to thank God. Our thanksgiving must be Godward. In the second place, genuine thanksgiving is sincere. Sincere, not just rote, not just mechanical. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. According to David, sincere means three things. He was interested in thanking God sincerely. And as far as he was concerned, it meant three things with the heart. When he says, oh, my soul, he's talking about his inner being. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, with my heart. I don't want to go through this time of prayer and praise mechanically. It must be from my heart, or else it's just so much noise in the ears of God. Sincere to the psalmist also means with all the faculties of the heart. All the faculties of the heart. If the heart is the inner man, what do we have in the inner man? We have our mind, that part of us that thinks logically. We have our emotions, the part of us that feels. We have our will, the part of us that obeys or disobeys. Now, he is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Everything about me, my mind, my emotions, my will, all must be engaged in thanking the Lord. I'm not going to allow myself to thank Him with my lips alone, drawing nigh to Him with my lips, but my heart being far removed. Nor am I going to allow myself to give Him half-hearted praise. I give Him all my praise with all, and that's the third thing, with all the fullness of the heart, with all that is within me. That is, every aspect of my being in their fullness. I want to thank God. Now, have any of us ever achieved true sincerity in any of our praise, thanksgiving, or worship? No. Even in our best acts, we are still weighed down and tainted by sin. Nevertheless, it ought to be our goal to offer up to God with the fullness of our heart, thanksgiving to Him. Don't make it mechanical. A third characteristic of true thanksgiving. Genuine thanksgiving is specific. Specific. Brethren, to thank God for everything in general is to thank Him for nothing in particular. Dear Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Amen. You've thanked God for nothing in particular. Now, ultimately, it's a matter of the heart. But at the same time, you know what that really shows, that kind of prayer? An empty mind or a lazy memory. Let's get the Thanksgiving part over because I really want to start praying about my job and about my health. So thanks for many blessings. And then the majority of our prayer is on all of these other things that we want to petition God for. To thank God for everything in general is to thank Him for nothing in particular. But notice the psalmist. He prays specifically for things. Or he thanks God specifically for His mercies. The specific mercy in verse 3 of the forgiveness of sins. And that comes first. And that's significant that it comes first. Verse 3, he thanks God for healing. Verse 4, he thanks God for deliverance from physical and eternal death. In the same verse, for merciful acts of kindness. Verse 5, for food and refreshment. Verse 6, for defending and avenging God's oppressed people. Verse 7, for revealing His will and works to Moses and the people of God. Verse 8, for the Lord's grace, slowness to anger, abundant mercy. Verse 9, for the shortness of the effects of God's anger. Verse 10, for the grace of God to His people and not dealing with them according to what their iniquities deserve. You want me to keep going? Verse 11, for the unmeasurableness of God's mercy toward his people. Verse 12, for complete fullness of remission of sin unto the believer. Verse 13, for God's fatherly pity toward all his weak children. Verse 14, for God's all-wise discretion in dealing with us according to what we are able or not able to bear. Verses 15 through 18, for God's everlasting mercy and constant fidelity in performing whatever he has promised. Verse 19, for God's universal dominion and sovereignty over all his creatures. Wow, he's specific. He took time to reflect and to think about, what am I going to thank God for? He wasn't content to just simply offer up some trite little thank you for your many blessings and move on. Because that's not true thanksgiving. That's laziness. Notice in verse 2 what he says to himself. And no, it's not a mark of craziness when you talk to yourself. In fact, the psalmists talk to themselves a lot. My soul, why are you cast down? Talking to yourself. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book Spiritual Depression says that one of the keys to getting out of that depression is to talk to yourself and remind yourself of what the Scriptures teach and who God is. And here he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits. Now, that could mean one of two things. And Matthew Henry points this out in his commentary. It could mean, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any one of his benefits. Remember each and every one. It could mean that. Or it could mean this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. That is, you've already forgotten so many. Don't forget all of them. I seem to think it's the second. You know why? Because I don't think it's even possible to remember all of his benefits. How could you stir yourself up to remember them all when there's blessings you don't even know about? Every breath that you breathe, every beat of your heart, every holy thought, every second that you're not in hell deserves a thank you. A thought comes to my mind, a memory of a piano teacher I had when I was 12 years old. His name was Maciej Sándor. He was Hungarian. And I remember he was a charismatic fellow, and he loved the Lord. But I remember driving around in his car, which was a rattle trap, and every time he was able to get it into gear, he would praise the Lord. He would say, praise the Lord for first gear. Praise the Lord for second gear. And he would praise the Lord for all four gears. And I thought, well, at the time, this is rather odd, because I did not grow up in a charismatic church, and I didn't understand this exuberance. But, you know, I guess it might have had something to do with the condition of his car. And it made him more aware of the goodness of God, even in the little things. But you have to realize that it's impossible to remember all of the benefits that God bestows upon us, many of which we don't even see. So it seems to me that the likely interpretation here is that he's saying, you have forgotten so many already. Don't forget all of them. At least remember some of them. He's exhorting himself to remember as many as he can. And here we find something implied. We are accountable for our memories, brethren. Now, you might say, well, what about when you get old and your body breaks down and you start to forget things? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what's within our own capability. You remember how many times Jesus rebuked his disciples, especially after the resurrection, for not remembering what they had heard? And it was a rebuke. It was not, oh, I understand, you forgot. Yes. No, we are accountable for our memories. Therefore, we need to be conscientious about remembering the things that God does for us in answer to our prayers and not in answer to our prayers, so that we might render unto him thanksgiving. One English preacher from the 19th century said this: it is one of the sad perversities of our fallen human nature that we forget most quickly the things we ought to remember and remember longest the things we ought to forget. How easily, for instance, we have forgotten the special mercies we have received from God, and how readily we can recall the ills we may have suffered. Let anyone look back on the year that is gone, and he will find that the things which rise up prominently in the past are not the ceaseless mercies God has shown to him, mercies which have come with the regularity and gentleness as the morning light, blessings unasked, unsought, that have entered his door, but the disappointments, the sufferings, the injuries, it may be, he has endured. 1 week's illness is far fresher in our memory than 51 weeks of unbroken health. Isn't that the truth? We do not write our injuries in the sand and our kindnesses on the marble. We write our mercies on the sand, and tomorrow's tide obliterates the record, whilst too often we engrave our misfortunes as with a pen or iron on the rock. Somewhat Victorian in his language, but nevertheless the point we understand. You know what I remember about Thanksgiving season of 1999? What I remember of that year, in fact, is the year that I was deathly ill with the flu. Why don't I remember the 51 weeks of the year when I was healthy? No, I remember that one miserable week. Now, it's all from God. They're all gifts from God. And even when I had the flu, I should have been praising and thanking God for knowing He has a purpose in it. But nevertheless, you see what we do. I can remember trivial things and forget the most important things. One of the practices that we've lost today is journal keeping. And because we have forgotten to write down the mercies of God, we then forget to thank Him for them. Maybe we need to reconsider that. We need to come up with some way to discipline and cultivate a healthy memory that will remember especially the mercies of God towards us so that we might worship Him and thank Him as we ought. Now, lastly, genuine thanksgiving must be Godward, sincere, specific, but it must be and is purposeful. It's purposeful. In other words, it's something we must purpose or determine to do. A lot of people view Thanksgiving in the same way that they view giving a tip at a restaurant. Think about that. Now, as a matter of fact, we ought to probably tip the waiter or the server, even if the food is not so great, and even if the service wasn't so great, just because we love our neighbor and we know that that person is making beans, and therefore without tips, they're not going to make hardly anything. And maybe a good, healthy tip would encourage them. But how do a lot of people view tips? A lot of people view tips as, I will leave a tip, and the more tip I leave, it'll all be based on how well I was impressed by this whole experience and by this particular servant who has waited on me. And so it's sort of like our emotions. We react emotionally to a good experience, and so we tip accordingly. And a lot of people thank God in the same manner. It's when they particularly feel overwhelmed by His goodness to them that they thank Him. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You should always thank the Lord. And what better time to thank the Lord than when you actually, with your whole emotion, are able to say, Lord, my cup runs over. Thank you. That's fine. But is that all? Is that the only time you ever thank the Lord? Is when you feel like thanking Him? And it's just kind of like an overflow when you just happen to be in the right frame of mind to see some of His benefits, which, by the way, were there day after day after day, and you didn't see them. Consequently, you didn't feel anything, but they were still there. If you don't thank the Lord for those, you just thank Him when you particularly feel blessed. Now, I know this is going to sound a little bit contradictory because I've already said that true thanksgiving should be sincere. And to be sincere, it needs to be more than just lip service. There needs to be our whole soul involved, including our emotions. Fair enough, that's true. But at the same time, to balance that, we ought not to say, well, then I'm going to wait until I feel thankful to give thanks. That would be the other extreme. Because notice what the psalmist does in Psalm 103. Who is he talking to in verse 1? Is he talking to the Lord? No, he's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Get off your duff, O my soul. Start remembering things. Start doing your duty. Start feeling what you ought to feel. Rouse yourself. Stir yourself up to do what you know is right to do. Thank the Lord. Don't let it just be lip service. In other words, brethren, he regarded thanksgiving as a duty, and it was purposeful. He determined to do it. It required active effort. It wasn't some sort of passive feeling that came upon him because of certain circumstances impressing him. In fact, he exhorts himself, implied here, he is rebuking himself for forgetting so many of those benefits that had been poured out upon him. In other words, thanking God is not a duty which is to be done only when we feel like it. It is something we ought to be stirring ourselves up to do regularly in a disciplined manner. And so as Spurgeon says about this psalmist, David, he soliloquizes, that he's talking to himself, holds self-communion, exhorts himself as though he felt that dullness would all too soon steal over his faculties, as indeed it will over us, unless we are diligently on the watch. I want to chase a rabbit right now, but it's a related rabbit. You know how the psalmist also says in Psalm 100, enter his courts with praise, come into his house with thanksgiving. Notice it says, come into his house with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. And when we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, we're not to wait for the song service to stir us up. And if your view of singing in the church is a way to pump yourself up, then you have a wrong view of worship. You have a wrong view of the song service. You're already supposed to have stirred yourself up before you came, so that when you come, you are entering with thanksgiving. You're not coming with empty hands, waiting for someone to give you something to thank the Lord about, some emotional workup. You're to already have that before you even come to the Lord's house, which also should indicate how we ought to spend Saturday night. But we need to come to the Lord's house with thanksgiving, with praise, which requires this self-stirring, this self-exhortation. Sanctification is a work of God, but it's not a work of God that works irrespective of our own diligent labors. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God in you. God will stir you up in the context of you stirring yourself up. Don't just sit back and be a blob, either personally or as a worshiper in God's house. Because you know what people tend to do when they have that attitude? A passive attitude, I'm coming to be stirred up. Well, if the music doesn't stir them up, they blame the music. If the preacher doesn't stir them up, they blame the preacher. You know, we need to sing this, this, and that. We need to change our music. We need to change our pastor. Brethren, if the truth is being sung and the truth is being declared, you shouldn't be complaining. You should be stirring yourself up before you even get here. And calling to memory the things that God has done for you, so that you enter his courts with thanksgiving. And take personal responsibility for that. Be purposeful about your thankfulness. And this, of course, would apply to anything else. Let me close with a quote from John Calvin. The psalmist, by stirring up himself to gratitude, gives by his own example a lesson to every man of the duty incumbent upon him. And doubtless our slothfulness in this matter has need of continual incitement. If even the prophet, the psalmist, who was inflamed with a more intense and fervent zeal than other men, was not free from this malady, of which his earnestness in stimulating himself is a plain confession, how much more necessary is it for us, who have abundant experience of our own apathy, to apply the same means for our quickening. The Holy Spirit, by his mouth, indirectly upbraids us on account of our not being more diligent in praising God, and at the same time points out the remedy, that every man may descend into himself and correct his own sluggishness. Now he means every true child of God who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him may descend into himself speak to his own soul, stir himself up from his sluggishness, and remember the goodness of God. True thanksgiving, therefore, is Godward, sincere, specific, and purposeful. May God forgive us for our ingratitude and renew within us a heart of true thanksgiving to Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all of His benefits, both temporally and, most importantly, spiritual. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray.